Going to continue our series, Who is God and What is He Like? And we divided the attributes of God, or I did, and divided them into three categories. The first one, we dealt with His identity or His person. We talked about things that identify God as God, things that we do not have, things that just set Him so far apart from us. And all of these attributes do, because one of the attributes of God is infinity. Every attribute God has, He has to the fullest, or to the fullest extent. Then we talked about, in the second phase, His individuality, or His power. And we talked about omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. God's all-power, all-knowing, everywhere. And now in this third chapter, we are going to deal with things that I've titled His integrity or His personality. These are attributes that describe for us the kind of being that God is. All of these describe Him in one way or another, but I feel like these are a large group of things. Last week we talked about His impassibility. God is not subject to passions. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have love and God doesn't have anger. It means that God is not subject to losing His temper. God is not getting depressed. God is not subject to not in control of His emotions. And we talked about His immutability. God is not susceptible to change. And so tonight we're going to look at two more of these characteristics that show us the integrity and the personality of God. We're going to talk about to what some people would call opposites. We're going to talk about the love of God and the wrath of God. The love of God and the wrath of God. These are two attributes of God that are grossly misrepresented in our time. Everybody wants to make God a God of love, but the problem is the love that most people are acquainted with is not the kind of love that our God has. Have you ever known someone that just, they had a new spouse every time you turned around, or a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend every time you turned around, and every time, this one was the love of my life, this one was perfect, this one wasn't like the other 35, this one was different. And then 2 months later, that sorry, no good, whatever. Okay, you never truly loved that person if something can occur in a matter of a month or so that completely ruined that relationship. That is more of what we would call lust than it is love. Love endures. Love is a lasting thing. And so when we talk about God and His love, I want us to understand that God's love is not what we would call puppy dog love. People see a little animal, oh, isn't he cute? Can we keep him? Can we keep him? Yeah, and it's all fun and games till you have to feed him. And he poops in the carpet, and he throws up in the kitchen, and he tears up the trash, and then you don't love him anymore. Then he ends up at the shelter. That's called puppy dog love. Our God doesn't have that kind of love. So, let's look at love, and we'll make the same four points with each of these attributes. I'll give you a simple statement describing this attribute. We'll look at some scriptures to better understand it. We'll see some similarities between us and God in this attribute, or some similarities of false doctrine and right understanding of this attribute. And then lastly, we'll look at our standing. Since this is true of God, what does that mean to us? Since doctrine is telling us something, it should give us some benefit or better understanding. So, a statement about God's love. God's love is best viewed through the lens of His other attributes. God's love is best viewed through the lens of His other attributes. Let me give you an example. God's love is eternal love because God is eternal. God's love is a sovereign love because God is sovereign. God's love is unchanging because God is unchanging. God's love is infinite because God is infinite. So when we think about the love of God, we need to understand it is perfect love from God. Now, this love is varied. This love applies to different degrees. But this love is right in the way it's administered from God to us. So let's look at the scriptures that tell us, and we could look at a ton of scriptures that tell us about the love of God, but let's look at some and better understand what kind of love God exhibits. And the first thing I want to direct your attention to is John chapter 17, and I want us to look at verse 4. John chapter 17, and if you want to mark your Bible, we'll be in the latter part of John often. John chapter 17, I want us to look at verse 4, and I want us to see God's love for His Son. God's love for His Son. John chapter 17, verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. This is Christ praying His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane with His apostles. He's praying out loud over His apostles. He's praying to God. He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Obviously, that's not the verse I wanted to read. I was going, we're never going to get to it. Well, I know it's in John chapter 17. 24. Yes. I left the two off. That's my problem. Father. John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. The love within the Trinity between Father, Son, and even Spirit, and Spirit and Son, it is all equal, it is all one, it is all the same, but there is a love that is expressed there. And so we see that God's love for the Son was before the foundation of the world. Now, this would clearly refute the ideologies of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, which teach that Jesus was just an angel that did a really good job, or just a man that did a really good job, and then God went ahead and made Him His Son. This eternal relationship is built in eternal love. The second kind of love I want us to look at with when it comes to God is God's general love for humanity. You ever see people going around saying God loves you, or having shirts that say God loves you? And while to some degree this is true, God has a general love for the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Cosmos is what that means. And it's the Greek word cosmos. Now, I wonder what English word we get from cosmos. Cosmos. It's spelled the same. We just emphasize the O. Cosmos. I wonder what that means. All creation. Yeah. The cosmos. That we're talking about stars, moons, planets, the whole thing. God has a general love for His creation, and He has a general love for humanity, human beings. God intimately loves humans. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew chapter 5, in the middle of the sermon, or in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5. Jesus states in a passage here, He talks about love. He talks about the kind of love that God has for humanity, and He says we ought to have the same love. So let me begin reading in verse 43, and I'll read through verse 48. I'll pause and kind of make some points here. We're talking about God's general love for humanity. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. There's God's general love for humanity. He's being kind to everyone. Everybody sees the sunrise. Everybody gets the rain. He doesn't just rain on his people and everybody else starves and withers. As a matter of fact, if you look at the world, it would seem the wicked get more than their fair share. These politicians are getting away with way too much right now, and they're wicked. And they're getting their fair share, and God's allowing that to happen. Well, people say, why does God do that? Because God's not like you. You and I are mean to our enemies, and we're good to our friends. But God has a general love and a general goodness to all mankind. Look at verse 46. Jesus makes it clear. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Even the rotten people scratch the backs of their friends, take care of their friends. Christians are instructed to have a general love for all humanity to demonstrate that we're different than everybody else. Look at verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So when we talk about the perfect love of God, there's this perfect love between Him and His Son. There's this perfectly measured love that goes over the entire earth where God is kind and gracious and cares for everybody there, as we've seen in the past in His omniscience, right down to the very hairs on your head of every person, right down to the sparrow that dies. God has this intimate knowledge and care. But here's where people stop. They think God just loves everybody equally the same. And He don't. And you don't. You should have a general love for all people. You shouldn't be Ebenezer Scrooge. You should be genuinely happy. You should be genuinely loving. You should be genuinely careful. You should have the best interest of others around you at all times, because that's what God has in His heart. But here's the difference about God. He doesn't just have this big blanket general love. God actually has an effectual love for His elect that exceeds that of His general love for mankind. Now, people get mad about this. You know what they get mad about? Well, why does God pick to love some people more than others? You do. You do. None of you are committed to allow me to come over to your house and sit under your air conditioner and eat out of your refrigerator, drink the pop that you keep in your cabinets. You might, well, you can come over anytime you want. Can I come over and stay 18 years? Why the no head shaking? Oh, you only do that for your kids, not everybody else's. You see, you love your own children more than you love everybody else's children. But that doesn't dismiss you from hating kids. Well, I just hate kids. No, you should have a general love for kids. You should have a general love for humanity, just like God does. But God also has a special love for His elect. Now, Brother Harold, can you prove it? I can, and I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even, let's read verse 5 so it makes sense to you, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Now, is everybody saved? You're going to have a hard time proving to me some of these politicians are saved. Is everybody saved? No. Okay. But God loved us. So who's the Apostle Paul talking about when he's writing to the church at Ephesus? He's writing to Christians because verse 5 makes it clear these are people who are saved. God doesn't love everybody the way He loves Christians. God has an effectual love for Christians that exceeds that for the people down the road. As a matter of fact, when we look at the wrath of God, you're going to see that He's angry with the wicked all day, every day. Well, Brother Harold, Does he get angry with me? Sure he does. But that anger is not on the same level of the anger that he has with other people. Why? Because he has a special love for you. If you look at verse 4, let me reemphasize, but God, you were not lovable. If you read those first three verses, you were spoiled, rotten, and wicked, but God. God is the one that initiates the love. God loves you, and he enters this relationship with you because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I loved my wife before she loved me. She wasn't all that impressed with me, but I was pretty impressed with her early on. At first, she was like, "Oh, just another guy, nothing special about this one." You know, I, on the other hand, was like, "This is the kind of woman I want to marry. This is what I've been looking for." God is not loving us first because he sees within us something that he's been looking for. We were unlovable, but God's special love for the elect extends over and beyond our wretchedness. So that brings us to, and you could look at about five or six of these, but I'm trying to look at different aspects of God's love. There's a love within the Trinity between Father and Son. There's a general love to all humanity when God is nice to everybody. There's this effectual love between the elect and God. But then there's God's conditional love. God says that he will love us, and sometimes this love is conditional. Now, God has an eternal love for the elect. He's never going to forsake them. But that love is sometimes based on condition. This is not your salvation. This is a relational love. Let me read it to you. Back in John chapter 15, I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says in John 15, verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now here's the question. How do we continue in the love of Christ? He answers that in verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love." Your kids are most lovable when they're obeying you. Your kids are the least lovable when they're disobeying you. Yet, you still love them like your kids regardless of which way they're going, right? We should strive to be obedient and be in that loving relationship with God and not that tolerant relationship that God is tolerating us in disobedience. Does this make sense? Do you see it in your own relationship with your children, your relationship to your parents? When you're obeying your parents, it's easy to love them. When you're disobeying your parents, I always use the illustration. When I'm obedient, I love to see my parents. When I was disobedient, I hated to see my parents. Okay? I was a D student at best in school. And I told my parents I was just dumb. I couldn't do anything. I was just stupid. I couldn't learn. So they would go to what's called a parent-teacher conference. And the teacher would say, "Harold is the sharpest student in my class. He just won't apply himself. He doesn't do his work. He doesn't turn in his grades. He doesn't pay attention. He's smart. He's just not doing his job." So my parents would come home from parent-teacher conference. After all my D's on my report card, do you think I was at the door? "Oh, here they come. Here they come. Oh, here they come. They're coming home." No. I was out in the pasture behind the house, waiting till dark. I could see my parents pull in the driveway. "Stay out here and act like I don't hear them." My mother would go out on the back porch. We lived on the edge of town. She'd say, "Harold, come home." A few minutes ago, I didn't hear them. I'll just say I didn't hear them. I thought I could just stay out here forever. "Harold, come home." Finally, I knew I got to go home and face them. My parents still loved me as their child. They loved me enough to discipline me as their child. They taught me to keep their commandments. But that relationship was also an eternal bond between mother and father and child, but it was also conditional based upon my obedience. And the same can be true for you and God. All right, any questions about these scriptures? And we could look at hundreds of them. But for the sake of time, I've given you enough to kind of show you some aspects of God. Now let's talk about the similarities between the love that we have and the love that God has. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, probably this chapter explains more of the love of God and our love from God than any other single chapter in the Bible, I think. I think it does a better job than 1 Corinthians 13, which people call the love chapter. If you look with me at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, I want you to notice with the similarities of love, God imparts His love to us as Christians so that we can love Him. 1 John 4, 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Who started this relationship? He did. Why? So we could love Him. He loved us so that we would love Him back. We only love Him because He first loved us. If God didn't first love us, we would not be capable of loving Him back. That's what it says. You ever see these people that are just living in gross immorality and they say they love God? They don't. You can't love God in that state. God has to first love you. You are incapable of loving God. This is why Ephesians chapter 1 or Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says you were dead in trespasses and sin. What did dead people do? What did dead people do? They stink. That's it. And that ain't because they have life. That's because there's bacterial life in them that's making them stink. Dead people are incapable of love. We are incapable of loving God, but God loves us so that we love Him. So God doesn't bestow His love on us and then we don't love Him back. So, the similarities is that God has this great love, and He loves us, so we now have the ability to love God and, wait a minute, love others. Since God loves us, we now have the ability to love others. You say everybody loves other people. No, they really don't. Not in the way that Christians do. They love people for what they can get out of them. They love people who are beneficial to them. They love people that help them back. They love people they feel obligated to. God loves us when we're unlovable. And if you stay right here in 1 John chapter 4 and you look with me at verses 7 and 8, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now everybody that loves knows God. That doesn't mean you, Hefner, knows God. Different kind of love. The love here is the love that comes from God. The love that regenerates a sinner. The love that enables us to love God. If we love others, it means that God has loved us. So in other words, if I check your temperature and you've got a fever and a cough and you can't taste or smell, what do you think you got? Huh? COVID? The flu? Everybody in here was like, COVID. Oh, you know the symptoms of COVID. Okay, here's the symptoms of Christianity. Because God loves you, you know God, and you love others. If you don't love others, you don't know God. Well, I can be a Christian and never have to go to church and be around other Christians. You don't know Him. Because if you knew Him, you would know what love is, and you would know there's no way to love these other people without you being there with them, committing yourself to them. Look at verse 8. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Now, if God is love and somebody does not love like God loves, then here's what you can say. They don't know God. All of these people who are not physically committed to serving other Christians in their own life do not know God. It is an impossibility for you to have experienced the love of God that enables you to love Him and not love other people. It just don't work. So, God imparts His love to us so that we can love Him and love others. And why? So that the world will identify us as His people. Here's the similarities. We have the love of God in us, and it shows because we love other people, and the world can see that we're different because God's love's in us and it's not in the world. Turn back in you to that sweet spot back in John around chapter 15. Let's go to chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The similarities between us and God is love, and the love has been given to us. So what similarities does the world have to God and love? Absolutely none. The world doesn't understand God's love. The world hasn't experienced God's love, but the world can see it in us. And get ready, because Christianity's fixing to stand out like a sore thumb in this country. Write it down. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but real Christians are going to distance themselves and look distinctly different from the people that have the Joel Osteen cube that are getting positive, encouraging quotes every day. The positive, encouraging quotes ain't going to cut it when persecution starts. If you don't know about the Joel Osteen cube, it's for sale. You can get it at Walmart or order it online. It's a little square box, and you push a button, and Joel Osteen's voice says, "It's going to get better. It's going to be good. You're going to be okay," and stuff like that. So the similarities are this. God imparts His love to us so that we can love Him, we can love other people, and other people can identify us as His. So real Christians should be looking like God in the way they love others. So what does that mean for us? Our standing. Here's the truth. God didn't fall in love with us. I fell in love with my wife. I didn't love her before we met, but I loved her shortly afterwards. I fell in love with her. God didn't fall in love with us. Well, how can you say that? To imply that God fell in love with us would mean there was a time when God didn't love us. And God's love is eternal. He eternally loved us in Christ Jesus. Before we were created in our mother's womb, He knew us and set His affections on us. He loves us enough to bring about our obedience. Like I told you, I love kids. I really, genuinely love kids. But I don't love them enough to spank them. I've only loved two that much. If I ever have grandkids, I'll probably love them enough to spank them. But I love your kids, but I'm not spanking your kids. Brother Harold, if you see them doing something wrong, just whip them. No, that's your job. People tell me all the time, just whip my kids if they're out of line. No. I got a friend, his kid was out of line. He said, "You better straighten up or I'm going to whip your dad." His dad said, "Hey, straighten up." Look, God loves us enough as His children not to raise brats. He brings about our obedience. You remember that we love Him if we keep His commandments? What happens when we quit keeping His commandments? "Well, I tried. I told them. They just didn't listen to me. These kids these days." No, that's not the stuff God says about His children. That's the stuff we say about ours. God loves us enough to get involved and instruct us and discipline us and bring about our obedience. Our love for one another is evidence of His love for us. Have you ever been in a church where they hated everybody? They hated each other and they hated that you were there sitting in their spot. You just felt out of place. You felt unwelcome. You're not. You're a Christian. You don't belong among people like that. Christians, when they visit churches, are welcomed among the church and feel at home there because the same people in that church are serving the same God that saved them. They're knitted together in the bond of love, and the longer they know each other, the closer and closer they get to one another. That's a bond that the world does not understand. This love, the world does not understand because it does not have it. The Bible talks about in the last days, brother is going to turn against brother. Father against son, mother against daughter. Everybody's going to turn on everybody. So people would say, well, blood's thicker than water, and, you know, kinfolk stick together. Now, when persecution starts, I mean, really ramps up, dad's going to say, yeah, my boy's over there. Y'all ought to go get him. My brother's over here. Y'all ought to go get him. People turn on their own family. That love is not as strong as the love that Christians have for one another. Any questions about God's love and what it means to us since we are the recipients of it? If you've ever been in a church that didn't truly love each other, it's noticeable. If you've ever been in a church that truly loves each other, and I think all of you have, it's noticeable. And when people visit Lee Creek, one of the best things I ever hear is, everybody here is just real friendly and nice, and they all seem to get along. And I'm like, yeah, that's what happens when Christians get together. They get along. Any questions about love? Everybody wants to hear about wrath, don't you? How are you going to back that up with wrath? All right, I'm glad you asked. I planned it this way. Wrath, let's make a statement. Wrath is defined as the emotional response to perceived wrong and injustice. Therefore, it is necessary for God's perfect love to be accompanied by His perfect wrath. His perfect love needs to be accompanied by His perfect wrath. If God does not have wrath, you cannot really see how great His love is. Have you ever seen the grandparents that had no rules at their house? Anything goes at their house. We used to take kids to the grandparents, and I don't think they ever got a whip in there. I don't think they ever got told no. I think they got whatever they wanted. I don't think they were brats. I just, whatever they wanted, they got it from Grandma and Grandpa. When we got them home, it was like 3 days getting them back into normal shape at our house. If God was all love and no wrath, then here's where we would be. We would be in a situation where God was okay with everything wrong that was going on. God was not at odds with anybody. So let's establish that God has wrath. Let's establish that God is emotionally responsive to wrong and injustice. And the clearest place to see that is in Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Have you ever heard people talk about hate the sin, love the sinner? God hates sin but loves the sinner. No, God is angry with the sinner. It says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, or the 7th Psalm, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Verse 12, if he turn not, he will whet his sword if he hath bent his bow and made it ready. God is fed up with wicked people every day. He's angry every day. His wrath abides on them. You say, well, Brother Harold, that's that mean Old Testament God. You know, Jesus came in the New Testament and now it's all grace, love, and peace. Well, let's just go and hear the words of Jesus right there next to John 3:16. How about that? You know, if you're in John chapter 3, you can't argue with that, because that's where John 3:16 is, the one Bible verse that everybody claims to know. So while we're in John chapter 3, I want us to look at verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abides on him. People who don't believe in Jesus Christ are under the wrath of God. God is angry with them. This wrath that God has on them, what does it look like? Well, that's explained in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. So the wrath of God is the judgment of God. And when someone continues to reject the grace of God, the wrath of God is billowing up on them. Some translations use the word soak. You are soaking up, treacherous up, you're soaking up wrath. The longer that you rebel against God, the longer you reject the offer of grace from God, here's what's happening. The wrath of God is just